Let's turn to Matthew 7. There are various places we could go to parallel 1 Corinthians 16:22, which we looked at this morning. John 2 would be one place. I covered that back in September of last year, so here's another place where we see the importance of good, sound, true doctrine and how important it is to consider accursed any person who would bring false doctrine. Because it doesn't matter to the world. It's just opinion anyway. One is as good as the other. But in the eyes of God, it is a very serious thing. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let's pray. It's easy for us to be caught up in the attitude of the world toward truth, that it's not really essential. All truth becomes opinion and unimportant, optional, a curiosity, something left to each individual's personal preference. And yet we look in your word, Lord, and we find things like this. It doesn't seem to be in line with our current standards regarding truth and religion. So help us, Lord, tonight. Because, Lord, we are, if we see the truth as you've delivered it to us and know it, we are of all men most blessed. Because, Lord, we've done nothing to receive the truth except that your grace has brought it and we have your word delivered to us. And that in this country we have had the light of the gospel spread. And we pray it be true for all places. For no one can see these things except you reveal them to us. And by the Holy Spirit open our eyes. And then, Lord, even at that time, we have no corner on the market of truth. We are recipients only and can study and learn and grow by your grace. So we pray you would guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I mentioned, I think, a couple of weeks ago that I found an article about a man who had died twice. And let me just relate this article to you as we look at this matter of the importance of having a correct view of things, because he doesn't. A man who died twice for about 2 minutes at a time, once from a motorcycle accident, and once of an overdose of painkillers. Gave an AMA on Reddit today and fielded questions on his experiences. On the sensation of death, he said, I had no idea. It was just black emptiness, no thoughts, no consciousness, nothing. Both times I was just not there. It was just all black. I would describe it as when you take a nap, a short nap with no dream. You wake up and it feels like you've been sleeping a long time, when in reality, it's only been about 15 minutes. The only reason I know is because the doctors were obligated to share the information with me. So yeah, you were dead for a couple of minutes. Just FYI. So if the doctors wouldn't have said anything, I would have just thought that I took a dreamless nap. On whether he really experienced black emptiness or if it was just how his memory filled in the blank, he said it was definitely not just a gap. Much like a dreamless nap, you don't just wake up and feel like time just jumped ahead. You know what you've been, you know that you've been asleep for a while. At the same time, you can't really remember experiencing anything at all unless you had a dream. So yes and no, I experienced something, and that something was nothing. On the sensation of dying. The first time was right before the accident, and the only thing in my mind was, oh no. The second time, I had no idea. I was in pain, and all of a sudden, there was nothing. Just no life. I was awake and in pain again. On whether the different causes of death yielded different experiences, he says the two experiences were exactly the same. The only difference is that the accident one, I remember the seconds before a lot more clearer. The second time I was in so much pain, he said, wasn't really fully aware of my surroundings, if you understand what I mean. On being told he died, he says, well, my first reaction is, well, that's cool. Now I can tell my friends that I've been dead and come back to life. But most of those thoughts were the morphine talking. Then reality sets in, and I realized that, wow, I could have been dead right now. That's when I started to understand how serious my situation really was. I definitely fear it less, death. I know now that death is nothing worse than sleeping. When you die, you just stop existing, nothing to worry about. On religion and the afterlife, I've always been an atheist, he says, but I've always had a part of me that hoped there was a God or heaven or something greater than us. I mean, who wouldn't want there to be a heaven? I'm still an atheist, and I know that there is no such thing as God or heaven, at least not for me. My reasoning behind that is no God would ever put a person and family through such an experience. I'm an atheist and always will be. But I believe that your belief is your belief. The only thing we can share is our own experiences and let people make up their own mind. People need to stop forcing their own beliefs onto others. On approaching life after death, he says, all I want to accomplish in life is to have fun and make other people's lives better as best I can. No personal achievement will matter to me once I'm dead. The only thing that will live on after my death will be my impact on the people that are still alive, and hopefully my impact will be positive. And finally, in summary, death is death. Once you're dead, that's it. It's over. Well, now we know. I'm not going to pick this apart. You can see how much fallacy is in it. But he essentially says that he's died. He's been there twice. He knows there's no God, I guess because he didn't see God when he died twice for a couple of minutes. It's a nap. You know, you take a nap, feels like it, no time has passed. You wake up, it's 30 minutes later, 15 minutes later. Oh, I was asleep. No dream, just a nap. That's the way it was, he said. Nothing to worry about. Nothing to see here. Now, of course, this guy, I don't know his name. I didn't get his name. That's what he says. And then you've got what Jesus says, what the apostles say, what the Bible says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what God himself tells us. And who would benefit if it's believed? Who would benefit from believing that it just does not matter about death? You don't have to get ready for it. You don't have to fear it. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to think about it. It's just over. You have fun now. Do whatever you can to make a name for yourself, and it's just done. Paul says that, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, if there's no resurrection. And so this man is telling people they don't need to prepare for the judgment of God. It's just not going to happen. There's no God. He knows there's no God. It's the same thing being perpetrated by these heaven tourism books today. I went to heaven and came back, and all the Christian bookstores, they're peddling error, false doctrine. Every bookstore is doing it. All the Christian bookstores are spouting it out, pretty much. That somebody dies and goes to heaven and sees everything and sees how it is and comes back to earth and tells us what it's like. And it pretty much turns out like this guy's testimony, except as an atheist. As a Christian, these people are saying, oh, it's just so great. You don't have anything to worry about. And before that, we've had the light at the end of the tunnel. People go there and they get in a place of bliss and they come back and say, you don't have to worry about it. It's just fine. It's great. It's fun. Who would be spinning such tales as this? But the enemy of our souls. This passage shows it's essential for the church to maintain the truth and reject these errors, experiences that people say they have. Now the context here, I mentioned this morning, the verse that is so often quoted in Baptist churches, verse 1, Matthew 7, judge not, that you be not judged. And those who don't want to repent of their sin, those who don't want to acknowledge that they're outside of the will of God, and if you point it out to them, judge not, that you be not judged. When I was playing Little League and the coach told me to catch the ball, manager told me to catch the ball. I was catching behind the plate. Catch the ball, Scott. Judge not that you be not judged. No, I was missing the ball. I dropped it a few times. So it was an accurate judgment. But people say, oh, this rules out every bit of judgment. And you know, you've heard it and you've unfortunately probably been in the presence of people who actually believe that we're not supposed to say anything to anybody about anything that's condemning or judgmental, as they would call it. Yet after this is made in verse 1, Jesus mentions how to judge. In verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. There's obviously something forbidden there. But after he says that, he mentions all manner of judgment we must perform in the Christian life. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount, which this is from, is about judging. Almost all of it is. And so what's being forbidden here is a wrong judgment, as God would forbid any kind of wrong. He forbids, Jesus does here, wrong judgment, a hypocritical judgment. Because he says, judge not that you be not judged. In other words, hypocritical judgment is saying, you're wrong, but I don't take it upon myself to say that I'm wrong doing the same thing. Jesus said, watch out, you're judging, you're going to be judged by the same standard. It forbids censorious judgment. In other words, you just completely banish someone to eternal damnation or something, like you're the judge. or self-righteous judgment. It would forbid an eagerness to criticize a person, delight in cutting a person down harshly, acting as though you were the final judge and jury, and condemning a person without even thinking about ourselves. That's the kind of judgment that is forbidden here, which so many do. They don't take the law to themselves. They dish it out to others, and that's the kind of judgment that is spoken against. But then he says, verse 3, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? That, in that verse, he says they're unable to judge properly. And then, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. Notice what he says here. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to judge. Remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Then you can see it. So he says right there. After he says no judging, he says here's how you judge. In verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. You go out and buy jewelry for your wife. You come home. Your family pet meets you as you drive up, get out of the car. What do you do? Here, honey, here's the jewelry I bought you. You discern. That's not your wife, that's your dog. And so, again, he says, you have to discern between dogs and pigs and those who should receive pearls and what is holy. Again, for the second time in verse 6, after verse 1, he has told us how to judge. And I could go to verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are a few who find it. And there again, judgment is required. Discernment. There's a broad way, there's a narrow way. We must judge and discern the way that we're supposed to go. So it's against judging wrongly, but certainly not against judging rightly. So that leads us into verse 15, where he says, beware of false prophets. The thought here is, of course, that false prophets do a great deal of damage. It's not just that they feed off of the gullibility of others, but they actually lead to eternal destruction. A false prophet is standing in the place of God and saying, this is how it is. This is a false prophet that I've read about tonight. He's not a Christian. He's not a theist. He's an atheist. But he is stating something, although he doesn't, he falls a little short of giving it a universal spin. It's pretty much in his mind, there's no God, not for him. And it's nothing to worry about. There's no big thing about it. That's a false prophet. We have false prophets, of course, that have a great ministry on TV. False prophets have pulpits, churches, books that they write, blogs on the internet. With the outbreak of the internet, we have more false prophets influencing people than probably ever in human history. Any false prophet now can just get a website and start spouting it out. And if they were not dangerous, Jesus would not have used the word to beware of them. Beware of dog usually means there's something to beware of, and not your little toy poodle that might be able to nibble off a hair off of your leg or something. So Jesus says that false prophets are something to beware of, because they don't look like false prophets. Verse 15 says they come looking like sheep, harmless, A false prophet, if you listen to a false prophet, it's like entering a door into a room that is your doom. Abandon hope, all who enter here. Often happens when you follow a false prophet. False prophet has been followed in the Middle East and Arab countries. There are billions of people affected by it today. They are blind and lost in Islam because of a false prophet, Muhammad, and false teachers and imams and all of that stuff. It is the fountainhead of both walking in error yourself and reaping the eternal consequences of that error. And people today in our country, they say, well, it just does not matter. Whatever way you choose, whatever God you choose, whatever belief you choose, it makes no difference at all. As long as you believe something. And so that's the fountainhead. That's the entry. Jesus didn't say that. He said the exact opposite, totally the other way, that you should beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. They look like they're harmless, and inside they are dangerous, ravenous, hungry. They want to destroy you. And so they do. The devil's desire always is to rip to pieces people in this world and enslave them to falsehood. And this is the false prophet. The false prophet is a religious man. A false prophet is a person who is a theist, who delivers a message, he says it's from God, who pretends to be your friend, and slices you to bits, spiritually, and, you know, in many physical ramifications. A lot of the physical things we're talking about in Arab lands, things that women are having to undergo, all of that is flowing from false prophecy. You'll never hear that, of course. The nature of the false prophet is to destroy. And a false prophet is given to destruction. He's like this morning when Paul said that consider those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ anathema. These are anathema. They are given to destruction. They are doomed to destruction. And several places in the New Testament, when we speak of false prophets, that is pointed out by Jude, by Peter, that these are doomed to destruction. They cannot lead you to life because they are doomed to destruction themselves. That's a false prophet. And false prophets should be discerned. They should be judged. They should be analyzed. A false prophet, all prophets, should be examined as to their fruits, verse 16 says, by their fruit you will know them. What fruits do they bring forth? That doesn't mean they have to bring results. It means that what they multiply, like a bad seed, is what they are. When a false prophet spouts false doctrine and people believe it, then he produces false believers, false Christians, or false whatever. They don't follow the Bible. They don't believe the Bible. They wander from the Bible. They deny basic doctrines in the Bible. And many popular preachers, I mentioned Benny Hinn, he's an easy target. But there's a lot of preachers, they make prophecies. They say this will happen, that will happen. These things are going to take place. This is what the Lord told me. The Lord showed me this. The Lord gave me this message. The Lord, all of that, it's falsehood. And their influence is not to produce righteous fruit, but bad fruit. It's like the difference between if Cindy cooks supper and I cook supper. See, in one case, the fruit of her labors will be that it's edible. In the other case, it won't be likely. I mean, unless it's heating up something. They make up doctrine. They reject truth. They ask for money to fund their lavish lifestyles. They compromise and synthesize with other religions, other teachings. There's all sorts of ways we can see, but their fruit is that they are not in line with Jesus Christ. They're not in line with the Scriptures. And you can go to the Scriptures and see whether or not they fall in line with what is there. If they're a bad tree, they can't bear good fruit. If they're a good tree, they won't bear bad fruit. Again, it's not talking about results. It's talking about the produce of their teaching. What is the effect of their teaching? What do people learn? And what do people believe as a result of their prophecy? So by their fruits, you will know them. And true prophets will yield true fruit, pure fruit, but false prophets will yield a bunch of false disciples. I had a couple at my door, I told you, a week or so ago. Was it last week? Jehovah's Witnesses, they've been taught things, they've been told things, they've been given things about the Bible. They reject the deity of Christ. They reject salvation by grace through faith. They believe in a lot of other weird little things here and there. But their main thing is departure from the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the deity of Christ, things like that. They have learned that. They've gotten that from someone. That somebody started that. That was Russell and Rutherford, starting with Jehovah's Witness teaching and led a bunch of people astray. And here we are today. Mormons come by the house. Joseph Smith, false prophet, said he dug up some books in New York, read them through magic spectacles, saw what they were, produced it. Book of Mormon. And there's some more books that they tout as scripture. So all these people, these young men come by the house, not a clue. Not a clue. Oh yeah, we believe the Bible. I'll ask them some things, but not a clue. They've been misled. They've been taken down a false path. That's the fruit of Joseph Smith. That's the fruit of Charles Taz Russell and Judge Rutherford. And we could go on and on. And they say, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now, this is still to the fruit aspect. A person who bears fruit is in line with the will of God. So if a person does not do the will of God or speak the truth of God, and they say, "Lord, Lord," and they call Jesus Lord or declare him as such or call him by that name, well, they must be going to heaven. And Jesus says, "No, no, no. Only those who are in line with the will of my Father, who do the will of my Father." Many will say, he's looking ahead now. And remember, the world says it's not an issue. What you believe, what you do, it'll all work out in the end. It will all be going the same place. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" Now, by the way, what he said right there in verse 22 goes against what this guy said when he died. He says, not going to be any more of that. No more consciousness, no more anything. Once you're dead, you're dead. He said that. You heard me read. Jesus said, what will actually happen is that many will stand before him in the day of judgment and say, "Lord, we've done things that you should accept us for. Great things. Prophesied, cast out demons, and done many wonders." And by that, they will say, we're right. Jesus will say, "I never knew you." Verse 23, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And again, their practice and their doing is their undoing. They weren't really what they claimed to be. And so their fruit is that they are outside of the will of God. Now, then, of course, Oh, yeah, doesn't matter. Verse 24, therefore, he gives this final illustration. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Now that's the, again, the result of grace. You hear the sayings, you do them, as you're saved by grace and walk in grace. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, we don't have to know how to build houses to know we better build it in a good, solid place. So, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. The things that happen to the house will happen to any house. When you build a house and you say, I don't have to worry about any winds or floods or rain or heat or snow or any, no elements whatsoever. I'm just going to build the house and nothing bad will ever pound on it. You don't have to build a roof on that way. Except to keep the heat in. So Jesus said, if you hear the sayings that he gives and you do them, not ignore them like people do today, not say, yeah, well, it doesn't matter. If you hear his words and do them, then you're solid. When the things that happen to every person in life, bringing our final death, when all of that happens, we're still solid. Because his words abide beyond this life. This guy said they don't. Who's talking about his own death? They don't go beyond. There's nothing beyond. So he said, it doesn't matter. You do what you live for fun. You do what you can. Verse 26, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. It is the greatest fall because the house here is figure, an illustration of the person's life. A person's life is built upon a rock if they hear the words of Jesus and do them, or it's built upon the sand if they hear and do not do them. And in one case, when the judgment comes, when the test comes, the rain, the floods, the winds, they will stand. But on the sand, when the rains come, when the judgment comes, when people stand before Jesus, as he says in verse 21, they will. When they stand, just like those men stood and said, Lord, we know you. In that day, they will stand and they will be destroyed. And it will be a great fall, because it's not a house which can be rebuilt. It's a life which cannot be. It's a soul which cannot be reclaimed again. Purgatory, all these things that people make up through the years, that just give us another chance. Reincarnation, give us another chance. Work out our karma, give us another chance. We got another shot at it. False doctrine. People, how many people today are trusting in such as this? That one day we'll just go and have a way, we can work it off. And yet the fall is great. It is alive. So what is this? It doesn't matter. Where does it come from? That we have an out-of-body experience, that we have a death experience, and we take a nap, just a nap. And we don't remember anything. It's just nothingness. It's just blackness. It's just, we're told in Scripture, the man in the parable who died and opened his eyes in torment. You see, it is different in the Scriptures. And, you know, people say, well, that's another way of looking at it. That's just another way. Yeah, the Christian way is a little bit depressing. Christian way is a little bit negative. So I understand your opinion. I understand what you're saying. And if you choose a doomsday type of religion, that's fine. But I'm not. I'm choosing something that's a little bit more optimistic, a little bit brighter, makes me feel better. What good will that be? If you stand before Jesus and the judgment comes and it wipes you out, what good will it be? It says in the latter part of the verse, and speaking of the whole Sermon on the Mount, that the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Now that would be by the content, of course, too, but it notes there that he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. A scribe would be reporting what they had heard. Jesus is the source. He is the Word, the fountainhead of truth. He has been to heaven. He is the Son of God. He is speaking as the Lord God. And so when he says this, it's not that, well, that's your way. That is the only way. There's no other way. And people can, you know, comfort themselves. But you see, a lot of that in comforting yourself in error is that you have violated verse 15. You did not beware of false prophets. Son, I was asked once, didn't you see that mud puddle you stepped in before you stepped in it? Well, I wasn't paying attention. You didn't beware. Unfortunately, many children are caught up in this kind of thing because their parents believe lies. And then they grow up and they're Mormon missionaries because they've grown up in it. There are militants right now in Islam. They're going out and killing people because it's what they were brought up in. That's what they were taught. They're Baptists who have no thought of any kind of practical living faith. They just went to church, and that's all it was. That's all it is. Go to church, choose your church, go on Sunday, give a little money every now and then, live your life the rest of the week. That's how they live because that's what they were brought up in. That's all it was. It's the influence of false prophecy. We're to beware of it in order to keep away from it, because in spite of what people say, it's serious, or Jesus would not have been telling us about it. It is destructive. Eternally so, to heed lies. And so, it's not a matter of some guy dies and comes back and reports, or somebody goes to heaven and comes back and tells us what it's all about, because if we've already got all about what we need from that, from the Bible. The problem is people believe they can build their house on the sand and still weather the storm, and it's impossible. Let's stand.